Good evening, everyone. For those of you I haven't met, my name is Liana. Very excited to share with you tonight. I asked Rainer earlier today, I said to him, does it count if a sermon if I'm only going to use one scripture? Is it okay to preach a sermon that only has one scripture? He said it's fine. So just letting you know, just run that by him. I'm very excited. Is that me? I'm excited. What I'm going to share tonight, I'm excited for having gone through the stuff and reading up and everything. God has been speaking to me for a long time about reading up on revival. And you know what it's like when you, I did Bible school many years ago, and it's a massive blessing to my life. But after I did Bible school, I started teaching Bible school. And when I taught Bible school, that's when I really learned. Because when you teach a module, you have to know the whole module. And people in the class are going to ask questions. So you actually have to know more than the module. And you can't refer to the book. You have to know it by heart. So when you teach a Bible school module, then you really get it. So it's the same. God has been speaking to me about reading up on revivals, and I've been doing it. But now when I knew, okay, tonight I have to preach on it, now I really looked it up and did some proper research. It's always good to put yourself on that spot. It forces you to get into the stuff. But I've really been encouraged by what I've been reading, and I'm excited to share it tonight. A while ago, God gave me this scripture, Revelations 19, verse 10b. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And this is a very rich scripture. It's got many inherent meanings. But one of the things that the scripture says is that when we testify, that which we testify of prophesies that it can happen again. So you know, sometimes when we pray for the sick, we all know that Jesus heals, but what often we do is someone would come up and say and testify how God healed them. Maybe someone who had cancer will tell how they had cancer, how someone prayed for them and they got healed. And then when we pray for people who have cancer, we know that there's a lot of times then really people get healed. And it's not because God heals more or less than other times, but it's because as we testify of God, what God has done, we prophesy of Him doing it again. So that's the scripture God gave me quite a while ago. And when He said to me to read up about revival, you guys know we've had a lot of words about revival. Often since the end of last year, it's been coming up in intercession, in services, in the words. I don't know if you guys remember, Dean Spoke preached here a while back, and he didn't know any of these things, and he said, no, he felt God saying, great harvest is coming. Then Danelle preached, and she said she felt a great harvest is coming, and I'll share a bit more now about one of the stuff that she said as well. Many different people have been here that have been saying things, and I believe as we speak about it tonight, I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit stirs up something in our heart. So basically what I'm going to share tonight is not so much a sermon as it is stories. I went and I read up a little bit compared to what's out there of the revivals that's happened in the past in the world in South Africa, and I felt God urging me specifically to share tonight about the revivals that's happened in South Africa. So I made like a little framework of all that they divide the revivals into eras, like this revival, then there would be a whole lot of revivals happening at that time, but they call it, for instance, the Great Awakening. And then I'm going to say in each era where there was involvement in South Africa, and I must say, I personally was quite surprised by what I read. Most of it I didn't know, and I said to Raina, it's a pity that I didn't know, it's so encouraging, but I hope I can encourage all of us tonight. Let's see how many Afrikaans people in church tonight. Quite a few. How many English people? Okay, Zulu? Only one. Two. Khoza? Few. Sotho? Okay, a few. All of those have incredible revival stories, which I'm going to share tonight. I found this quote when I was reading up about revival. If you can go to the next slide there. There have been instances, this is a writer about revival, and this is what he said he did, his whole life he did research about revival. There have been instances in the history of the church when the telling and retelling of the wonderful works of God have been used to rekindle the expectations of the faithful intercessors and prepare the way for another awakening. Jonathan Edwin Orr, he has recently passed away, but he was at Fuller Theology, and he had a doctorate in revival, and he did a lot of research in revival. If you guys remember when Danelle preached here, who was here? It was the Sunday of Awaken. She preached and she started off with this scripture, Proverbs 14 verse 4. She said, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox comes abundant harvest. And by this she also said she felt a harvest is coming. And she was saying that, you know, this principle holds. So when there's no ox in the manger, then it's clean. Okay, if you think that of an animal stall, when there's no animals, it's clean. But what's the point of having a stall with no animals? So when you have the animals, it's a mess, but then you have strength, and the strength leads to harvest. Now, since we planted this church 3.5 years ago, and who was there on Wednesday at house meeting? Woohoo! We had such a celebration. I want to encourage those of you who missed it to catch up from your friends or ask Esty maybe to forward you the slides. We really celebrated what God has done in our midst since we planted church 3.5 years ago, and we've really been encouraged just to see how God has moved and how His hand has been on us and how we've grown. But since we planted the church, people have been having dreams and words about tsunamis. I myself have also had a few dreams about tsunamis. I remember when we had the first intercession meeting for this church 3.5 years ago, the third week in January in 2009, we saw vision and God showed us it's like a flood is coming and the church is an ark and we have to get the people on the ark. In the vision, it was like the flood is a good thing. It's not actually a bad thing, but it's all about where you're at. Where are you positioned? If you're on the ark, then the flood can be fine and it can be amazing. Bless you. But if you're not on the ark, then the flood can kill you. And so through the years, people have had dreams about tsunamis, and sometimes God has shown us what to pray and given us specific interpretations. And just in the last while, there's again been quite a few dreams and visions about tsunamis. And I myself have prayed about this for 3.5 years, asking God, what does it mean? I always have this kind of dream that we're in Cape Town and a tsunami's coming. And then it's always about the one dream, it was me and Raina, and we were in a block of flats and we had to go to the top floor. And the other dream, we were outside and we had to run to the mountain. And it's always these kind of things. And I always feel like the tsunami's not really a bad thing, but it's we need to be in the right place when it comes. That's always what I feel. So recently, Raina had a dream, I think last week, and he dreamt a few people were in a bus, and they're driving next to the beach, and there's lots of waves, and then the bus stops, and we get out and look around, and suddenly we see a tsunami coming, and everyone runs back to the bus, and the bus starts and starts speeding away from the beach, and not everyone makes it to the bus, but then there are other cars as well, and some people jump into the other cars, and we get away. And also recently, Marichen had a dream, and she dreamt we in a bus, again, all going up to a mountain, driving up the mountain, and we're going to stay there on the mountain for a while, and suddenly in the bus, we're all questioning, or some of us are questioning, is there enough resources? We're like, did we bring enough food? Are we going to be fine? And Marichen says, she looks around, there's actually enough food, but we convince ourselves that there isn't, and we turn back, and we go down, and it starts raining. Oh, actually, when we went up, it started raining, and when it started raining, that's when we said to each other, maybe we'll be there longer than we thought. Do we have enough food, etc.? So we drove back down, and as we drove back down, there was a dam, and we drove, long story, but eventually the bus sank in the dam, and only some people made it out. And what I feel from the dreams, and I'm sure God's still going to come and show us through intercession, and as we go on, He's going to show us more details. But what I keep on feeling God saying, it's about positioning. The rain is not a bad thing. The tsunami is not a bad thing. But if you're positioned incorrectly, it can have a devastating effect. And I believe that the tsunamis and the rain and the things that the water that God is speaking about, and sorry, maybe I must explain, a bus to me is always the church. A vehicle in dreams often symbolizes a ministry. But to me, the bus is a church and we're going somewhere. And if we're going up the mountain symbolizes going to see God's face. Like Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. So we're going up the mountain, we're seeking God's face, we're getting closer, the rain starts, the rain is the revival. And the idea that I get from all the words and the dreams is that, number one, it's coming and it's sooner than we think and we have to position ourselves. That's what we can do, is position ourselves. And number two, what I got from Marichen's dream is God is saying, you know, when it starts, that's not the time to be thinking, are we ready then, and turn back. That's the time to keep going up the mountain. And I think I've also thought about the parable of the fish and the bread. I think it's going to be a time where we maybe, say for instance, something happens and in the next 2 weeks, 200 people get saved. I'm sure we're going to look at each other and think, we're not ready. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough people to disciple everyone. We don't have the ability to just get everyone in small groups, etc. But that's a time when we have to tell each other, no, God has spoken to us. Now we must go up the mountain. Okay, so what is revival? Obviously, when we say the word, then we all of us think something. So tell the person next to you quickly what you think revival is. Doesn't matter if you're right or wrong, just what comes to your mind. Okay, so I'm not going to say I have the perfect definition of a revival. I took two definitions from the stuff that I was reading. The one said the following. Can I have the slide? Essentially, an evangelical revival is an extraordinary work of God in which Christians repent of their sins as they become intensely aware of His presence. And as I read through all the revival stories, there was always started with repentance. People became aware of their sins. They wanted to become holy. So there was repentance. There was prayer. Where Christians, where they become intensely aware of His presence, always the presence of God manifesting in a specific way, not always the same way, but always in a specific way, and His extraordinary works, and they manifest a positive response to God in renewed obedience to the known will of God, resulting in both a deepening in the individual and corporate experience with God and an increased concern to win others to Christ. So always a obedience that follows. God works in our hearts to really become radically obedient to Him. And always what followed from true revivals was a missionary effort, if I can put it that way, outward focus, a concern for those around us. Another description that I found was, revival is an outpouring of God in His people when Christians repent of sin, renew their love to God, recommit themselves to God's purposes, invest extended time in prayer, communion with God, meditation, and experience blessings in Christian service. So what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to share with you what I've read up on, and I'm not going to go too much into explaining and dates and all of that, because I just want to share the stories tonight. So you guys can go read up for yourselves. There's two books that I can recommend. If you email me if you want me to give you the names and the details. One is like a free internet book, so you don't even have to buy it. And also, excuse me, when I get to the stories, I thought I would memorize all of it, but I didn't. It's like a lot of dates and things I'm going to be looking down. But I really want to trust the Holy Spirit to come and stir something in our heart as we just share what has happened. Okay, so just a framework. They're the first lot. The one book, this internet book, it's two professors who've also studied revival for many years, and they took all the revivals and they rated the 10 best revivals, in their opinion, the 10 biggest revivals. With the most impact, and they had a whole list of criteria, like, was it biblical, what was the effect on society, did it lead to missionary effort, did it lead to holiness, you know, how big was the impact, how many people got saved, etc. So they had a whole framework, and this is what they took, and of course, we're quite sure that not all revivals in the world in the history are documented. There might have been revivals in countries where people didn't write it down. So then those, obviously, we wouldn't know about this. These are just the ones that someone wrote down that we knew about. So, obviously, we know about the Pentecost revival in the book of Acts. Thank you for the excitement. It's actually quite exciting. That affected Jerusalem and the Roman Empire. Then there was a pre-Reformation revival, Protestant Reformation, Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, General Awakening. Now, on that slide there, you can see when it happened and kind of which countries were influenced. And, I mean, in those countries also, if you go read the book, they say this preacher was in this area and this is what happened. In that area, that is what happened. And, you know, many different things happened there. We can't go into all of that. I've kind of ordered it time sequentially. So that's throughout time kind of how it happened. And but I'm just going to take out one of those, which is, and they gave it names. So if they say the pre-Reformation revival, then that's, you can see it's 200 years. So it's revivals in different countries, but they were all at the same time. Some of them were connected, some were not, but it's one revival era. And then, for instance, the Great Awakening, it's in those years, in different places, and then many different stories. So each one doesn't refer just to maybe one town or one thing that happened. It refers to a whole lot of things. And a pattern that you see when you read up about revival is that often revivals would happen in completely different places at the same time with no link. And I'll share an example of that later, which is so amazing, the sovereignty of God, how that would happen. Okay, so the one that I'm going to highlight in that list, that's the first five, then we can look at the second five later, is the Second Great Awakening, that was 1780 to 1810. So this revival, they said, was the greatest impact on the secular world. Because of this revival, it was the abolition of slavery. This revival led to slavery being stopped, the end of child labor, the first move for universal literacy. So the first time people cared that language should be taken to every language in the world should be written down and understood. And the reformation of prisons. There was a big move to make prisons better after this revival. Okay, so I'm just highlighting the ones which had an impact on South Africa. So this one, in 1809, there was an earthquake in Cape Town. Now, what happened is, in the early 1800s, Great Britain sent two regiments of soldiers to Cape Town, and some of these soldiers were John Kendricks and George Middlemiss. They were Christians. And they came to Cape Town, and for 4 years, they looked for a prayer meeting. They wanted to have a prayer meeting, so they looked for other Christians between thousands of soldiers, and they couldn't find one for 4 years. So the two of them said that, and they say in that time, Cape Town was called the Paris of the South. Apparently, it was very immoral. Lots of terrible things going on. Really, absolutely not a godly place. Okay, so then this revival happened in Great Britain. But at the same time, in October 1809, for 8 days, there was an earthquake in Cape Town. And the mountain shook so badly that parts of it broke off and rolled down, like massive rocks and parts of mountain. And it destroyed many houses completely. And all the people fled out and stood away from the mountain, I mean, quite far over time, they all traveled away, and they were looking at what was happening, and people were quite scared. And because of what happened, some people started to pray, and people started to form prayer groups. And as they formed prayer groups, the Holy Spirit just started moving in amongst them, and just suddenly hundreds of people got saved. That was in 1809, and then there was also a pastor, William Shaw. He also came from England, and he came with the soldiers to Cape Town. And he went to the Eastern Cape to spread the gospel. And because of his work, so that was 1809, and 1819, 10 years later, revival broke out in the Eastern Cape where he was working, and just lots of people getting saved. And then 1822, 1831, and 1837, there was a big revival in Grahamstown. And what was significant about the revival was that it was amongst Afrikaners, English, and Khoisas. And if you know the 1800s in South Africa, that it wasn't normal for something to be happening amongst different races. And so it was quite an exceptional happening. And it's recorded that a lot of the churches doubled their membership. And the Methodist Church had a big role to play. And that revival also spread to Transkei. And they said there was a time where you could walk in Butterworth and in Transkei. And anywhere you walked, you heard people screaming in the streets as they were repenting of their sin. Okay, so then we have the second group of five big revival eras there. You can just look through them there. You can also mail me if you want the slides, and I'll send it to you. Different names that they were given, the different times and places where they were. So if we look at that first one, the Layman's Prayer Revival, it was called that because no pastors or evangelists or taught people were really involved. It was mostly just the revival started through normal Christians as opposed to abnormal Christians. You know what I mean? Here's one of those interesting stories. In 1857, a revival broke out in KwaZulu-Natal amongst, there were some missionaries amongst the Zulus, and there was revival amongst the Zulus, and it broke out in the exact same month that revival broke out in New York. And the two only found out about each other a year later, the people who were involved in the two revivals, and it was very similar things that God was doing. Isn't that amazing? KwaZulu-Natal, New York, and no one knows about it, but at the exact same time, the Spirit of God moved. Then the year before that, 1856, there was a 12-year-old Khoisa girl in the Eastern Cape, and she prophesied and she said, the next year, 18 February, there's going to be a miracle, and everyone must kill all the animals, eat all the food, clean out all the bowls, and on 18 February the next year, animals will come out of the ground, the bowls will be filled with food, all the dead African warriors will arise, and all the African tribes will chase the Europeans into the sea. So everyone believed her, and all the causes of the area followed this, what she said. They killed all the animals, and they buried all the food. And then just after that, the miracle didn't happen, and there was a massive, massive starvation, and whole Khoisa tribes were extinct from that. They were wiped out because of they started killing each other for food, and many people died from hunger. And the year after that, 2 years after that, in 1858, the evangelist William Taylor came to the area, and he had a Xhosa called Charles Palmer, and he was his translator, and Charles Palmer could speak English, Xhosa, and Zulu really, really well. And they went and they spread the gospel, and because of what has happened before, people were so desperate for the real God that there was a massive revival. And thousands, literally thousands of Zulus and Xhosas were saved. And from those who were saved, many became missionaries to Zimbabwe, Zambia, and Botswana. Okay, and then also 1860, so just 2 years after that, there was a Dominic called Andrew Murray. Who's heard of him? The Cairns people. It's said that by then, for 36 years, he prayed for revival every Friday night, and he never skipped a Friday. 36 years every Friday. So that in April 1860, the Dutch Reformed Churches held a big meeting in Worcester. Who knows where Worcester is? And all the Dutch Reformed Churches sent representatives, and also Presbyterian and Methodist churches. And the theme was revival. And people came there, and they just testified of the revival that has happened in New York and in America. So they just told the stories. And 3 days from telling stories, just the whole time after that, the people just started to pray. And then they went, the people started to pray, and the Holy Spirit started to move. And a whole lot of people got filled with the Holy Spirit who didn't know about the Holy Spirit before. And they went out to their churches, and revival broke out. And I'm going to read you where. It started in Worcester. And apparently, the people just, within a service, everyone just started going on their knees, repenting of their sin, crying out to God, to the point where Andrew Murray, the dominie, he actually tried to stop it because he thought, this is not godly, it's chaos. And he kept on trying to stop it, and he kept on trying to say, no, let's all stop and just start singing the same song. Let's just go on with the meeting. And someone came to him who's been to the New York revival and said to him, you know, this is what happened in New York. Maybe leave it. I think God is doing it. And he listened to that. He stepped back, and God did a mighty work. And I'll read to you where this spread to. It came from Worcester. It went to Wellington, Stellenbosch, Heidelberg, Swellendam, Tulbagh, Ceres, Robertson, Villiers, Calvinia, Paul, Murraysburg, Beaufort West, Prince Albert, Graaf-Reinet, Richmond, Free State, and Transvaal. So in each of these places were significant salvations, not like one or two or three people. Significant salvations, churches membership doubled, people got baptized in the Holy Spirit, operating in the gifts, God really moving. But all those places that I just read, who comes from any of those places? Quite a lot of people in church. I wonder, did you know that about where you came from? Some yes, some no. Also, the revival spread to Montague. Who of you knew that? And apparently, Esther knew that. Apparently, there was a really big revival in Montague where people just out of their own went to the churches and they prayed till 3 a.m. And a lot of farmers, boere, manne, came and repented. And there was a lot of racial reconciliation. Which is quite significant. So they say what they saw in all these places that I read now, what they saw happening in all of them were prayer meetings exploding, so many people coming to pray, many missionaries being sent, holiness increasing, illegal practices being stopped, and multicultural friendships starting. If you look at the next one, the revival of 1904. So the revival of 1904 is considered the biggest revival that affected the whole world, or like a big part of the world that's really international that we've had ever. That's how historians see it. So I'm sure who's heard of Azusa Street Revival? Okay, so Azusa Street Revival was part of this. If you haven't heard of that, I want you to go read up. It's just very encouraging and amazing what God did. So this was a really big revival, and many people think that the first start of this revival, you can't always say where revival started, because like I said, sometimes it will start in many places at once, just sovereignly by the Spirit of God. But many people think that the first instance where this revival happened was in Wales. That's kind of how people think. But actually, because that was in 1904, but actually in 1899, and this is really incredible, there was... The English was in South Africa, and they were taking Buddha prisoner, and they had Buddha prisoners in St. Helena, Bermuda, and Ceylon in India. And in those three places, in each one of them, there was like a prisoner camp of Buddha, and in each one of them, there was one guy who stood, I don't know if it was a preacher or just a Christian, I'm not sure, but one person in each of those camps was moved by the Spirit of God at the same time, but separately, not knowing about each other, stood up and started preaching, and there was revival in the prisoner camps. In those three prisoner camps, and many Buddha came to salvation. And they say, like, even in the prison still, they started giving each other, like, missionary training and Bible training and just raising themselves up. And when they were released eventually and they came back to South Africa, many of them became missionaries to a lot of countries. And just after that, there was a revival in Wales. And from there on, it went South Africa, India, Korea, Los Angeles, China, etc. So this is so incredible to me that the biggest worldwide revival ever, the first instance of it happened amongst Afrikaner Boere. I definitely never knew that. Okay, so then in 1904, now there's revival in many parts of the world going on, and there's evangelist Gypsy Smith, and he came to South Africa, and he led services in Cape Town, and this was the biggest services by that time, the most people at one stage getting saved in Cape Town. So at one of his services, 3,000 people got saved, which was the biggest salvation in one altar call that's been in South Africa. Then he traveled, he went to Kimberley, Bloemfontein, Durban, Pretoria, Joburg, East London, and PE. And he did crusades there, this Gypsy Smith, and many, many salvations and then happened. And then, interestingly, he went to Pietermaritzburg. And then there were quite some powerful people in the gambling industry, and they completely resisted him. And in his crusades, almost no one got saved. Isn't that sad? How so many towns in the country, so many people would come to salvation, and in one town, it's just so closed that just doesn't break through. And they say what this guy did, Gypsy Smith, is he went to places and then he came from the New York revival and he told the stories of the New York revival. And then he would preach and then people would just get saved. So from that, what he did in 1904, 1905, there was a conference held in Stellenbosch with the theme revival. And Andrew Murray went to this conference, or he was one of the speakers again at this, conference. And from this conference, the Christian publications all over South Africa through 1905 and 1906, they kept on reporting about revivals. So they reported about the historical revivals. They reported about the current revivals which were happening overseas. And a pastor in a Methodist church in Wittenberg read these things, and he was inspired by the testimonies. And he started a prayer meeting in his church. And they prayed for a while, for a few weeks, and then on 23 July 1905, a massive revival broke out in Villiersdorp. And then it spread to 30 other towns through the Western and the Eastern Cape, and this revival mostly spread through Dutch Reformed churches. Then in Prince Albert, people visited relatives, and they told of the revival that happened in Villiersdorp. And then a few high school students decided to have a prayer meeting, how many, but they say that they just got together and suddenly there were 41 people pitched up to pray, which weren't invited. They just came to the meeting. And then they prayed for 3 days, and on the fourth day, 600 people came to pray. And I don't know how big Prince Albert is, but I'm guessing not that big. And then there was a massive work of God where a lot of the Afrikaans people in Prince Albert had hatred towards the English because of the wars, and they publicly forgave them and repented of the hatred in their hearts. So there was a reconciliation between Afrikaans and English. And from Prince Albert, the revival spread to Somerset East, Wellington, Simonstown, Woodstock, which you guys know, Aberdeen, PE, and Seymour. And this time it moved mostly through the Methodist churches. Then that was in 1905. And then in 1911 and up to 1920, the revival spread through various people, and there was a move of the Holy Spirit in the Transkei, Natal, Mozambique, and Zimbabwe. And that was linked through people who came from these revivals who moved to those places. And there was a specific Holy Spirit outpouring. So in those in Transkei, Natal, Mozambique, Zimbabwe, specifically people moved in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And at that same time, it says in this revival, at one specific time, there was simultaneous revival under Khoza, Zulus, and Sutus in Aliwal North, Burgersdorp, Karlsberg, Kimberley, Winburg, Parys, Kroonstad, and Cape Town. So all at the same time. Okay, then we're moving on to the next one. The World War II revival. Okay, so there is also, went to a whole lot of places. If you go read the stories about Africa, do we have people from Rwanda, Uganda, Burundi, Tanzania, Congo, Ghana, Nigeria, Cameroon, Namibia, Kenya, Sudan? A few, yes. Massive revivals that happened in those countries. Very interesting to read about it. If you go look, I read up specifically about Uganda as well. That was the time where Idi Amin was ruling, and a lot of persecution that the Christians actually went through, big revival, and really committed Christians who really stayed with God through very tough times. And some amazing stories to read there as well. But this, and I said, Raina, this is probably my favorite story of everything that I've read, and I can't believe that I didn't know this before. But in 1940, there was a guy, Nicholas Bengu. Who knows his story? No one in church, except Raina. He was a Zulu. He was the son of a pastor, but when he was young, he committed himself to be a communist. Then when he was a little bit older, he got saved. God really spoke to him. He joined a Bible school in 1936 when he was 19 years old. And then he said one day he felt the voice of God whispering to him, "Who will go?" And he said to God, "I will." And he started preaching in 1938. In 1936 he was 17, 1938 he was 19 years old. He started preaching at an Assemblies of God church. And they said from the first time that he preached, there was just a great fruit on his life and on his work. And he started the Back to God crusade. And that went on for 40 years. He preached without stopping, without taking a break. He did this Back to God crusade all over South Africa, went to different places and he just preached. In 1945, for instance, he preached in PE and he had 1,000 salvations in 6 weeks of meetings. And he was then also invited to preach in Canada, Japan, Great Britain, and America. And Time magazine did an article on him and they called him the Black Billy Graham. And his meetings were characterized by healings. Many healings occurred and also many people were slain in the spirit. So he soon realized that when he prayed for people, a lot of the people would be slain and fall over in the presence of God. And then they had a problem. They couldn't clear the venues because all the people were lying there. So at standard, as part of his meetings, he organized a whole lot of buses to come afterwards. And the bus drivers and conductors picked up the people into the buses. I'm not sure where they took them, but they needed just to get them off the venue to you know, clear the venue. And apparently when the bus drivers and the conductors would go to pick up the people, when they touched them, the Spirit of God would move on them and they would also fall. So just that bigger heaps of people. They also say that it's documented that in his ministry, dead people got raised to life. So there's documented effects where that happened. Amen. And in East London, when he preached there, the police asked, we have someone from East London. And another one. The police asked him to stop preaching because so many people were bringing stolen goods to the police station and confessing that there was no more space left in the police station. And they have an inventory of the items that people brought. It's like 1,000 of this and that. People were just so convicted of their sin and they just wanted to make right with God. And in 1971, he baptized the Zulu Queen in front of 5,000 people. And he touched many African political leaders and he had an influence on many of prominent people. And revival continued for decades in the churches which were touched. So the churches where he preached, the revival started, and after he left, it went on and on for decades. It says he preached into his 70s without ever taking a break or a holiday. He just kept on preaching. So I quite like that story. Nicholas Bengu. That was 1940. Okay, then if we look at the next one there, the baby boomer revival. Then you can see there all the places where it were and what happened. So we touched South Africa in 1967. Okay, so this is quite interesting. In the 1940 revival in Germany, God spoke to some of the Germans and said to them they must go as missionaries to Africa because he said to them the revival in Germany will grow cold, but then he will raise up missionaries from Africa to go back to Germany because the revival will start in Africa again and they will take it back and start it again in Germany. So this one family went, they came to South Africa and they went to stay in KwaZulu-Natal and the Stegens. And their son, Arlu Stegen, he grew up and when he was 15, he had an encounter with God. He really dedicated his life to God and he really started a work amongst the Zulus. And for many years he labored and there wasn't much fruit. And it said that in the communities where he worked, the women went to church but not the men. It wasn't kind of culturally accepted for the men to go to church. They saw it as the women's thing. So the woman went to church and he was really struggling for things to change. And they really started praying for revival. And he took a core group of people in his church and they started working through the book of Acts. And they let the Holy Spirit convict them where their lives wasn't aligned with the book of Acts. And they started changing, repenting and changing their lives. And then in the one church service, one of the women church just stood up and she said, I cannot take this powerlessness anymore. And she just started crying. And as she said this, it's like something in the spiritual atmosphere broke. And everyone in the church just started praying. And suddenly people started being healed. And then the men started coming to church. And then that specifically a whole lot of people who couldn't fall pregnant suddenly starting to get pregnant. So there was a healing from infertility. And a lot of people delivered from demonic influences and witchcraft. And also people raised from the dead and also all the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating. And it says 10,000 came to salvation, started moving from place to place amongst the Zulus. So big revival amongst the Zulus. They said what happened is in one church, this was happening in all the churches, as they went there, as they spoke, the Holy Spirit moved and things were changing and people coming to Christ and whole communities being transformed. And then there was this one church where nothing was happening, and it was just a very lukewarm church. And it's as if the church couldn't, he preached there and they were praying there, but it's like nothing happened. So they took a team and they went up a mountain. He took a team with him and they went up a mountain to pray for this church. And there was a girl in the team and her name was Lindiwe. Amen. Prophesying Lindiwe. And she was a young girl, but God gave her a word for the church. It's a long word. You can read it if you go read up the stuff. It says like God was challenging them on whether they're thankful, and he's challenging pride, and there was a whole list of stuff. And they went back to the church and she gave the word that God gave her. And just after that, people started breaking down, and revival also came to that church. And then there's also a story of a four-year-old boy who got saved in one of the villages. And the one day, people just noticed he left the village. And then they saw he was walking from village to village. And he, what would happen is when he went into a village, he would know people's sins. So it's quite an alternative evangelism strategy. But he would look at people and tell them their sins. And the Spirit of God would move and they would get saved. I suppose when it's a four-year-old, it's maybe less offensive. But that makes me actually think of a while back we had a actually, in terms of the revival stories, a lot of them have aspects where the children, God moved with the children, and there were specific things that happened amongst the children. It's quite, you notice it if you read these things. A while ago, I think last year somewhere, in one of the other Shepherd churches, we had a service with kids. Where we let the kids minister, we let them pray for people for words and healings. And the one boy said to one of the older, it was like an older person with two kids, and then they would pray for someone. And one of the older people is someone I know, and she told me that she and a boy went to pray for a man, and the boy said to the man, you have a very heavy backpack, and God says you must just take it off. And apparently the guy, older guy, like 50s, apparently he just cried. And they left. And then later she told the pastor about it. And then the pastor said that man has been struggling with pornography for like 20 years. And after the boy said that to him, he was delivered. He was able to let it go. So quite amazing, but not part of this story really. And then there was also another story from this revival in Mapumulo. He went to preach at Lo, and then this manifestation happened where someone in the crowd would scream, my hands are burning. And then someone else would say, my feet are burning. And apparently one woman took off her shoes and she's like, my shoes are on fire. And someone else would say, my head is burning. And then they would run forward and they had like an experience of hell. They said that they experienced the flames of hell. They could feel it burning and they repented of their sin. And then from that time on, as he preached, that used to always happen. When he preached, people would feel the flames of hell, those who haven't repented. Would literally feel the fire and they would come and repent. Also, quite alternative. So that's all the stories I'm going to share tonight, and sometime we'll also share about the stories that of other revivals in the world that has happened and that is happening. And I want to encourage you to go read up about these things. Very encouraging to know what God does. And sometimes, you know, so many things have happened right around us and the places where we live and we don't even know. To declare, you know, what God has done so that he can do it again. I just want to end off by sharing just some of the stuff I've read, just a very short summary. There's really amazing things you can read about what's happening today. But just many of the authors saying the signs that they've seen in the world, that they're seeing already of prayer that's happening today. For instance, I read there was a Moravian revival. I don't remember the year now, but from that revival, but it was like, I think 1500s or such. people started a 24-hour prayer watch, and they continued 24 hours a day for 125 years. 24 hours a day. Did you know something like that has happened? You know, we tend to think it hasn't. And you know, guys know who IHOP is? Who knows who that is? International House of Prayer in Kansas. They're doing 24-hour prayer now. They've been doing it, I think, for, I don't know, who knows how many years? 20, 30, I don't know. But they read about that revival and about that prayer, and then they started their school of prayer and built it on the same model. So just from some of the researchers in revival, some of the things that they've said they've seen happening today, which is an indication of revival happening today. Massive prayer increases all over the world. So apparently the prayer networks and the prayer groups that have risen up over the world cannot compare to what's been there before in terms of how many people are actually praying, specifically massive prayer networks in America, China, Fiji, India, and Africa. And as we see when you read the stories of revival, prayer was always a big start of it. Many Muslims getting revelation directly from God. I mean, yeah, many stories about Jesus appearing to people in the Muslim world. Many closed countries opening to the gospel in the last 20 years. Cambodia, Vietnam, Bulgaria, Romania, China, Nepal. A big focus on social justice through the church. And actually, over the past few decades, the impact that the church has on social justice and that Christians have on social justice, meaning the orphans, the widows, the sick, the needy, greatly increasing. The participation of children, many countries in the world, most Christian places, really shifting to a focus of really enabling the children as well and allow them to minister and really seeing it happen. And this is happening all over the world. Marketplace ministry, in the last few decades, for the first time, people seeing their work as ministry unto God, and also starting prayer meetings at their work, also starting to speak to people about God at their work, praying for people, really happening over the last few decades. And from 1967 till now, more Jews have converted to Christianity than from 180 to 1967. Yeah, so that they say, is if we read the Bible and God's heart towards the Jewish people, a big indication of what's happening today. So we can really be encouraged. I thought maybe I should put an next slide and say 2012, there was a seven-day fast where many people who never thought they would fast for 7 days from everything but water, some of them sitting here. And 2013, what should we put there? Shall we see what can we put our hearts to do? Okay, so let's all pray. Let's stand. Oh God, if we see your mighty works, Lord, we can just glorify you, Father. God, we repent tonight, Father, of sometimes thinking so little has happened, Father, or not realizing, God, what you've done, Lord, and not always seeing, Father, what you do, Lord. And tonight, Father, we want to glorify you for every work that you've done. We glorify you for people like Nicholas Bengu, Lord, and so many people who've really followed your call, Lord. And I glorify you tonight, Father, for people in this church following your call, Lord. And so many people in this church having a heart, Father, for you, Lord. And sitting here right tonight who's got these things burning in their heart, Lord. And tonight we want to declare, Father, that you use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And it's in our weakness that you show your strength, Lord. And I can just know that I can confess tonight, Lord, I don't feel able, I don't feel worthy, Father, I don't feel like I can be that person that's faithful, that prays so much. I don't feel like I can pray that much or that I can be so obedient. And we all feel, Father, sometimes like maybe it looks to other people like we pray so much and we do all this, but in our hearts we feel we don't. And Father, tonight we're just honest before you, Lord. We say that we don't. We don't always pray as much as we intend to pray or would like to pray or like people to think we pray. And we don't have this amazing heart that we want to have for Cape Town, Lord. We know, Father, that our hearts should be to have revival so people can know you, Lord. Father, and we don't always have our hearts break for those who don't know you or for the injustices going on in Cape Town, in the world, Lord. And we don't always feel about Cape Town as you do, Lord. In fact, we don't at all. But we just come and confess that tonight, Lord. Each one of us, we want to bring our hearts to you tonight, and we really want to humble ourselves, God, and come and say we are not able, but you are able, Lord. And we want to come and take authority over every lie that someone has said you are not able. Father, we say, God, whatever voice has said you are not able, Thank you, Father, that you come and silence that tonight, Lord. And we declare you are able, Father, not because of us, but because of you, Lord. And Father, tonight we know, God, that revival starts at the house of God. You also say judgment starts at the house of God, Lord. We know, Father, that as you've given us those dreams, we need to position ourselves, Father. And sometimes we feel we don't know what that means or how to do it, but we just come and ask tonight, position us, Lord. Each one of us, position us, Father. Help us. We cry out to you, Lord, in need. We need you, Father. God, and we say, Lord, our hearts do not break for the people around us, but come and break our hearts. Repent, God, of indifference, Lord. Repent of not always caring, Father, if people suffer or people don't know you. Not caring enough, Father. But come and change us tonight, Lord. Ask Holy Spirit, come and stir that in us. And we ask, Father, that you stir up just a spirit of prayer amongst us, Lord. We pray, Father, we thank you for what you've already done. We thank you that you've spoken to us as a church since last year, Lord. And that in many ways, I see our hearts, so many things stuck there, and a lot of things you've loosened. It's like a lot of, it looks like a lot of rope that's knotted. And a lot of the knots, God, you've come and taken out in our hearts. So many obstructions in our hearts. And we thank you that you've come to take it out, Lord. But we ask that you take out the rest, Lord. Just come and clean out the rest, Lord. We ask you to, Father. And we ask, God, that you prepare our hearts to lay down our lives, Lord. To not hold on to the things that we hold on to that's more worse to us than seeing your kingdom come, Father. Repent of that tonight, and even if God shows you specific things, just bring that up in just whisper or just speak to God. Just bring up specific things that you need to repent of. Let's just give a while for that.